Deuteronomy chapter 31, if you have your Bibles with you this evening, Deuteronomy 31. I'm going to get right to it because we got a lot to cover, a lot of ground to cover. But Deuteronomy 31, I just want to read a couple verses here and then get right into it. I will say it's been a pleasure to be here, an honor. I thank you tremendously. I thank Pastor Rich and his family for having the fellowship over the past couple of days, but most of all, just learning about this miraculous act of God that is just undescribable, absolutely undescribable. But Deuteronomy chapter 31, in verse 1, it says, Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, Thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go before thee, as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them, as he did in Shiloh, and in Og, and the kings of Amorites, and unto the land of them which he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that he may do unto them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all of Israel, Be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give to them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Someone had asked a question some years ago. I was listening to this man preach, and he asked a good question. I'm just going to pose the question to you. It was thought-provoking for me at the time. And the question that he proposed was, when you think of this word, what comes to mind? Ministry. When you hear that word, what comes to your mind? Do you think of Pastor Rich or the youth leader? Do you think of maybe an evangelist that goes from town to town and preaches the word of God? Do you think of a missionary that is on deputation, maybe trying to raise support, or maybe already serving in a foreign land? Is that what you think of when you think of the word ministry? Those are certainly the ministry, are they not? But I want you to hold that thought or that question, if you will, and we're going to come back to it. But I want you to think with me how we perceive the word ministry sometimes in our mind and in our everyday lives. Chapter 30, if we were to go back, we're not going to go back, but Moses in that chapter here is kind of reminding the people of Israel. He's reminding them of God's provision. He's reminding them of what God had already done, what God was going to do, and he was trying to also warn them that they need to be obedient because God was still going to deliver them, and they just had to trust in God. They would return to their land. God had already promised the inheritance, so there they were. And then we get into chapter 31 that we just read. In the first two verses here, we see Moses. He recognizes the time is drawing near to the end of his life. In verse 6, he says to be strong. He's trying to rally them. He's trying to encourage them. He's trying to get them to pull together for this last one push, to edify them and to build them up. In verse 7 here in particular, Joshua is then addressed. Joshua is now going to be in the lead. He's going to be in charge. He's now going to have to build him up. He's going to have to disciple him and keep him in a way so that he knows what to do. Moses reminds them again that God has already promised to fulfill this promise of an inheritance, and that they just needed to go take it. They needed to act on it. But verse 8, if you will, is kind of the focus here of my challenge. But that God will do the leading. That God is in control. You know, every time I mess something up, it's when I take control. Is it not? That's when I find I get myself in trouble, is when I forget that God's in control and I try to handle it on my own. Have you ever done that? Happens to me all the time. You know, we have everything we need right now to serve God. Everything that we need. And when you talk to young people, make sure you remind them that they shouldn't wait until they're 25 or 30, or they shouldn't wait until they're married and they have kids to serve God. We have everything we need to serve God right now. And the young people are just a stepping stone away from adulthood, and they're going to be the ones that are going to be out there, and we're going to be in the shadows, as it were, and they're going to be on the front line. That's why I have such a desire for youth. I look at young people, and I think of my life, and I'm going to share with you a little bit about what my childhood was like, and where I came from, and where I am now. And when I look at a young person, I see? I see potential. I see it oozing out of them, and most of them don't even know it. They sit there, they look like they're bored out of their mind. There's so much potential there. And I just want to draw it out of them. And only the Word of God can do that, though. But the ministry is really you, people here. The ministry is Loomis Park Baptist Church. The members of the church here, you are the ministry. Do you know that? That everybody that's a member of this church, you are in the ministry. You might not be on the payroll of a church somewhere. You may not be on staff somewhere, on a vocational job or goal. But you are in the ministry. There are people that each and everyone in this room can reach that I can't reach, that Pastor Rich will never see. You have opportunities in front of you that no one else has. That's the ministry. That is the ministry. And I just want to encourage you, and that was just something that this man drew out of his message. That's not this message here. And he made me realize that as I looked back, out of all these things I want to share with you quickly, that even back then, that was the ministry. And just because I'm here now, or just because I'm on staff in Woodstock, Virginia, doesn't mean that's when my ministry started. It started way back. And I want to share with you a little bit about that. And there, you know, there's three tenses that we all go through, that we all constantly have to deal with. And those three tenses, of course, are the past, the present, and the future. It's an ongoing thing for all of us. We can't get around it. It's all around us. When I first stepped up to the platform, that was the present. Well, now that's the past. It's probably being recorded right now, and you can listen to it tomorrow. That's the past. Right now is the present. I'm still speaking now. And in the future, Lord willing, we'll get to the end of this message. That'll be the future. But that's always changing. Okay? And that's something that we all have to deal with. And when we realize and we ask ourselves, in the past, what has God laid in my path? What has God laid in my life that I can use to teach others? That I can use to be a blessing? That I can use to warn and edify and build up? What is it that I have? What is it that God has shown me? Because when I look at things that are hard or that are terrible that happen to me, and I let myself get dragged and bogged down by it, I'm not allowing God to use it in a way that will encourage someone, in a way that will help me relate to someone that maybe is dealing with just that hard thing that I was going through. Maybe that was the reason I went through that. I was talking to a lady one time, and she said, "I can't understand why the Lord had me would put those things into my life." And that it was such a terrible time. And I reminded her, I said, you know what? You might have an opportunity someday. And you might be dealing with a young lady that is going through exactly what you went through. And you're going to be able to relate to that person. You're going to be able to be an encouragement, because you're going to be able to, like I said, just relate to it. And sometimes we don't see it that way. And we need to recognize that. Do you see things as coincidences or divine appointments? Do you try to look at the world out there through biblical glasses, or do you get bogged down by things? And that always goes back to that verse 8. When I get my eyes off of God and I try doing things my way, that's when I get into this little trap. Let's not get there. Everybody has a story, right? Everybody has a life story. Everybody has what they could tell you what happened from the time they were born or shortly thereafter until the present day, right? Whether you're alive or dead or saved or lost, everybody has a life story, but not everybody has a testimony. Not everybody has a testimony for Jesus Christ. I was born on July 15th in 1970. For some of you, that was not that long ago. For some of you, that seems like a long time ago. But nonetheless, 1970, I was born in Springfield, Massachusetts. I was the youngest of four there. We didn't have much, but we did fine. I mean, we had a little house, a modest little house. And I went to a Methodist church from the late 70s. Almost into the 80s. Mostly went because my grandmother went to this Methodist church. They didn't preach the gospel. They just maybe taught some story Bibles, and that was about it. I don't remember anything about the cross or salvation or anything being preached. So in New England, a Methodist church is really just kind of like nothingness. just very flat. And when my grandmother passed away, we stopped going to church. That was the end of my church career for that long stretch of my life. And I began to get involved with my friends, and I began to do things that I shouldn't have been doing. I found myself always getting in trouble. And, you know, I began to lose interest in school. I began to lose interest in the things that really I should have been focused on at the time. And I turned to drugs, and I turned to alcohol and immorality. And I just found myself living this lifestyle that I had really no business getting into. And that was really, it was just normal. Music became my God. At that time in my life, it was the most important thing. I lived it. I breathed it. I loved it. I wanted to hear more. I wanted to learn more. And I began to approach it with the mindset that this is what I wanted to do with my life. The early 90s, I got myself an apartment. I moved out and I lived up there in Broadbrook, Connecticut, a little town out there next to a pond. And just living this lifestyle just seemed normal. I worked. I was, you know, I paid my bills. But I was kind of like a functioning alcoholic. I was just a functioning wannabe musician. I was just a functioning guy that seemed like everything was okay. I wasn't one of those cases that when people tell you they got saved, that they walked around wondering what the wrath of God was like and how to deal with their sin and just wrestle them. You know, I never thought about that stuff. It just never even crossed my mind. I just lived my life. None of that. It didn't matter whether I believed in God or not. Just never even considered him. And so I lived my life, and just about this time, my brother-in-law, Mark Gunther, and I, we decided we were going to develop and put together a rock and roll heavy band, heavy metal band. We had been playing enough music, we knew enough songs to get the ball rolling, and just about this time, I was introduced to someone who was interested in buying my 1973 Volkswagen bus. And that was my wife, Rebecca. And that's how we met. She was interested in buying this van for me, so I brought her out and showed it to her, and she bought it. And that's how that whole relationship started. And praise the Lord, amen. She's here now, and boy, I wouldn't give that back for anything. We started talking to a couple other guys that were already in a band, and they knew some other guys that were practicing on their own. And before you know it, we developed what we called Nope Ride. That was the name of our band. Don't ask me why, I'd have no idea, but Nope Ride. Okay, and it's just a play on words, and so we thought that was kind of funny. And we would go every Sunday to Westfield Mass, and we would practice our band songs. We had a list that we made up, and we started practicing, and we thought this was great. This became my life, continued. I would work and do what I was supposed to do, but it just became my life. We jammed. Don't let anybody ever tell you that music is amoral, that music is neutral. It's not. Music has so much influence, it has so much emphasis in my life that it's just not neutral. We took it as far as we could. We began getting some gigs, and with the help of some guys that were already playing, they helped us out and got us into some gigs. We did some benefit gigs. And then the band kind of fizzled out. I don't remember exactly how that all came to pass, but we kind of departed ways after about a year and a half. But my love for music never wavered. I kept on. I had about a 15 guitar collection, and I would play. I would just work. And I would go to the liquor store on the way home. I'd get my beer. I'd go home and I'd sit down with my guitars and I'd smoke cigarettes and I'd play my guitar all night long, every night. That was my life. Well, Rebecca and I were. There also I wanted to mention there are consequences for sin. There was other things that I was getting into. I was running a tattoo shop out of my house. I wanted to use some of my artistic talents that I had, so I set up shop and I was doing tattooing at that time. And there's consequences to sin. Both of my arms are tattooed. There are consequences for sin. And that doesn't please the Lord. But you know what? But the Lord, he wasn't going to give up on me. Not yet. Rebecca and I were married in 96. Little did I know she was struggling spiritually because she had just gotten saved shortly before. Now she's in a situation where she's learning that she's married to someone. She's unequally yoked. She's married to an unsaved guy. She's saved, and now she's got a problem, right? But you know what? She never yanked my chain. She never hounded me. She just prayed for me. She just shared little things here and there, but never really got in my face about it. January of 97, our son Noah was born. In the delivery room, I'm holding this baby, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm a father now. I'm a dad. Some things are going to have to change in my life here. I need to clean up my act. I mean, my hair is down to my waist. I mean, I am outwardly rebellious. and just not really all that responsible. So I said, okay, I'm going to clean up my act. I'm going to start doing what I need to do. A couple months went by, and I cut all my hair off. I said, you know, I'm going to clean myself up. So I cut my hair off. My friends saw me, and they were like, wow! I can't believe it! Cut it off. And it wasn't but a couple months later, I was just right back doing what I was doing before. Why? Because I was trying to clean up my own life. I was trying to clean up my own act. The pastor of the church that my wife was visiting came over our house a couple times. And he began to talk to me and just took me where I was at. And I was sharing this with Pastor Rich the other night. And it meant so much to me that someone took me where I was at. You know, he'd come into my house and say, what are you, a dirtbag? Don't you need, look at you, smoking a cigarette, drinking a beer, and what is this music? You got to turn this stuff. You need God. I mean, he never did that. He just took me where I was at. And he said, Scott, I love you. And I want to be your friend and just befriended me. You know, it took me where I was at, and he never jammed the gospel down my throat. And I began to really admire him for this. You know, it was unlike a preacher I had ever met in my life. Unlike the Methodist reverend that we had years ago that just wore a robe and was very stuffy and dusty. He was real, you know. He came back one night when my wife wasn't there. It was just wasn't planned that way. He just happened to stop by, and I was sitting on my front porch. And I said, well, how you doing? And he said, good, how you doing? I said, come on in. He's my friend. And he sat down, we got to talking, and it wasn't long before the conversation took a change. And he said, Scott, you know, something's really been burning in my heart, and I wanted to ask you a question. I said, sure, you can ask me a question. He said, Scott, you know we're not promised another day in life, right? I said, well, sure, people die all the time. I was aware of that. He said, Scott, if you were to die today, if you were to die, and you had to stand before God, Scott, and God said, Scott, why should I let you into my heaven, Scott? What would you say? I said, well, I guess I never really thought about it. I never really wrestled with this. I never pondered this before. And I said, I guess I'm not really a bad person. I haven't really done really bad things in my life. I haven't really, just fill in the blank, kill anybody or whatever. And he says, well, Scott, I want to show you in the Bible what it says. I want to show you some things. He brought me to the book of Romans. He brought me to the book of John. He showed me some verses. And he said, Scott, if you rely on yourself to get yourself to heaven, then you're going to go to hell. I mean, you're going to split it wide open. And I began to see the verses. He began to read them. He said, he turned the Bible around. He says, I want you to read the verses. And I began reading the verses. And I began to realize quickly that he was right. And I was so interested in getting someone to show me from the Bible, not from what they said, what the scripture said. And so I read it for myself, and I realized that I needed to trust Christ. I needed to accept him as my Savior. That nothing else that I had done in my life, what little good that I had done, was like filthy rags. And that the cross of Calvary was the only place that I could come to get salvation. That night I bowed my head and I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. September of 97. We got involved in the church there. I got baptized. I began to grow. I got involved in discipleship. I got involved in the ministry. Though I didn't know it at the time, I was already in the ministry. I was already involved. I was already doing right then and there what I needed to be doing, only to the glory of God. This is not to pat myself on the back. We had good times. We had bad times. I had a lot of growing to do. We all have a lot of growing to do. We were so deep in debt that it literally took years to dig ourselves out. And he helped us do that. He sat us down and he said, all right, let's look what you got. And he took me where I was at. And I praise the Lord for that man, because he helped me tremendously to get me where I'm standing now. Hands-on stuff, the ministry. Begin to root out stuff out of my life. Did it happen overnight? No. Was it hard? Yeah, some of it was really hard. You know? It's called sanctification. It's continual. You know what's still happening in my life now? See, if sanctification is not happening in your life, there's something wrong. It should be happening to us all the time. We should be always trying to get closer to God all the time. And sometimes I mess that up. I can remember even then when I was going home from work one day and our stove at home had blown up and we had absolutely no money, none. And I just prayed that God somehow you would provide for me, Lord. Lord, would you provide? You know, Lord, I'm just trying to do the right thing here. Lord, just ask him. Just ask him. And I was driving home from work and I came home a different way that day. Isn't that the way the story always goes? It's coming home a different way than I usually went. But that was just the Lord's provision. And I'm driving and I drive by this guy's house and there's a stove in his driveway. Just a stove in the driveway. I mean, how often do you see a stove in someone's driveway? And there's a little piece of paper on the front of the stove, and I kind of tap my brakes a little bit, and I look, and it says free on it. I pull my car around, I go knock on his door, I said, sir, I see you have a stove out here. He goes, yeah. If you need a stove, it's absolutely, he said, everything works on it. My wife just remodeled the kitchen, it's 1972 avocado green, but it works. Everything works. I said, really? He says, yeah. I just stood there like, I cannot believe this. The Lord was just providing. He was just showing me that he was behind me 100%. That he was going to take care of me. In January of 99, our daughter Mariah was born. We purchased our first home in Windsor Locks. And even at that time, you know, I still had debt I had to deal with and trying to dig myself out. And here comes my father-in-law and he says, I can get you a job. I can get you a job at this non-woven place and you can make really good money, Scott. He said, I know the situation you're in, and he's an unsaved guy now. And he says, this is an opportunity for you. So I said, this sounds pretty good. Well, I get talking to the guy and he says, here's the deal. You're going to have to work Wednesday nights and you're going to have to work every other Sunday. But we're talking about a huge increase. And I got with God and I said, Lord, you know the situation I'm in here. But I know this would not please you, Lord. I know it wouldn't please you. And I turned down that job. And people thought I was a fool. People said, Scott, are you crazy? I mean, you got kids. You got a home. What's wrong with you? And I said, you know what? If I took that job, I could make more money, but it wouldn't please God. The next week, I got a 30% raise at work where I was working. I didn't ask for a raise. I didn't moan about the rate of pay I was getting. God said, you made the right choice, Scott. And again, I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm just sharing you some things that God just provides over and over and over. And there's times I made bad decisions that the Lord couldn't bless. Don't get me wrong. But years went by and Jared was born and March of 03 brought our birth of Lydia, our youngest. And the Lord at that time had been moving us along and we got involved in a church start in West Southfield, Connecticut. We called a pastor and we were involved in that pretty well. And I was perfectly content doing that, being in the ministry. And I was there at my desk. I was in retail lumber doing a blueprint and it was almost like the Spirit of God came knocking and he said, Scott, what are you doing? And I'm thinking to myself, not that I heard it audibly, I'm not going crazy, but you know what I mean. The Spirit of God began to get into my mind and say, Scott, I don't need you here anymore. You know, anybody can do these blueprints. I need you to do something else. I did not know what that meant. I didn't know what the Spirit of God was trying to move, but I knew that He wanted me to move on. So I began to pray about it. I went to my wife and I said, Rebecca, I said, you know, this is, I know this might sound crazy, but you know, I feel like the Lord is, she said, when are we going? Where are we going? You know, there was no resistance. It was just this beautiful match of someone that was just willing to go serve too. So we began to look around. I looked everywhere, and the Lord, I was convinced, was calling us to North Carolina. We went down. I got the house ready. We said, we're going to put the house in the market. We're going to go down to North Carolina, and we're going to look around. We're going to find a church. I know there's some good churches down there, so we're going to visit some churches and look at the ambassador and look at the housing market. And I had a job interview all lined up. So we went down. And by the way, this is free, especially young people. Don't ever take a job because it makes a lot of money. Make sure there's a good church wherever you're going. Don't just take a job because it sounds like it's good. Don't ever do that. We went and we looked for a church. We looked and then we based our housing around where that church was. And we looked at some houses and we found a house. And while we're down there, the realtor calls me and says, Scott, I already have an offer on your house. I said, whew, Lord's really moving here. Okay. So we already had an offer on the house. The wheels are turning. I said, okay, the Lord is clearing the way here. And this is really where the Lord really showed us some things, because I really began to come under conviction to surrender my life to full-time ministry. See, at this time, I hadn't really surrendered full-time. I was just kind of thinking the Lord wanted me to do something. So we were on our way back from North Carolina after making that survey trip. And my wife was driving the Suburban, and we were going up 81. And I said, and I shared with my wife, I said, you know, Rebecca, I've just been really burdened that the Lord wants me to surrender to full-time Christian service. Full-time. Just surrender. And I have no idea if that means scrubbing toilets, or if that means, you know, vacuuming the pews, or preaching the Word of God. Whatever He wants me to do, I'm going to do it. And she was excited about that. And we prayed about it right then and there, driving down the road. And 5 minutes later, that truck began to smoke and began to buck. And it began to make serious, terrible, terrible noises. And I said, Rebecca, pull off right here. There's an exit right here. We pulled off. That was Woodstock, Virginia. Never been in Woodstock, Virginia in my life. I didn't even know anybody in Woodstock, Virginia. Never heard of Woodstock, Virginia. And there we were. The truck was toast. There was a hotel across the street. And I said, okay, let's get the kids together. We had all four kids. Let's get the kids together. We'll go across the street and just get a room. And it's getting late. We'll have to think about this. Get the kids in the room. And I said, the first thing we need to do is we need to get down here on the floor here. We need to pray. We need to pray. And I said, Lord, I don't know where we are. Lord, I don't know what you got us here. I don't know anybody here. But Lord, show us what you want. Show me what you got for me here. We have no idea. And after we prayed, we got up and I looked around. I found a phone book and I opened up the phone book and the only independent Baptist church there in the phone book. And I said, oh, well, okay, I'll at least maybe get some advice. I call them up. Nobody answered. And I hang up the phone. And I said, well, that didn't work. Okay. So we just get our stuff together. About 10 minutes later, the phone rings and it's the pastor of the church that I just called. And he said, yeah, you just called here and we got your message. And long story short, he shows up at the hotel room and he says, well, I got some deacons that know mechanically about some stuff and he's going to come look at the truck. We went across the street, look at the truck. He says, doesn't look good, brother. The next 3 days, we began to develop a relationship. We began to develop a relationship with the pastor, with the deacons there, and some of the members of that church, and we just really clicked really right off the bat. And so we left, and he said, you know, we want to pay for your hotel room. It's been 3 days. We had no money. We were just dead broke, and so we were just so thankful. And we had to leave the truck. And one of the men at the church, he bought the truck from me. He didn't even need a truck. The Lord provided again. And then we went to the rental place to get the vehicle, and the pastor said, I want to pay for the rental too. You don't need to worry about that. And on that Sunday service before we left, he said, we're going to take up an offering for this young family. I know you don't really know them, but they're going through. I had a chance to get to know them for a few days and just been a blessing to be able to share this time with them. And we just want to be an encouragement. I thought the offering was to cover all these other things. Well, he ended up giving me about $1,200 in cash. And said, I just want to be a blessing to you. And it wasn't about the money. It wasn't about any of that, but it was just about how the Lord provided and how the Lord showed himself to us. And fathers and mothers, don't ever overlook this. That precious time that we had in prayer with our children there in that hotel room, that the kids really got to see God work in a real way, in a hands-on way. It's just something I would never trade for the world. And you know, looking back now, we moved to Connecticut. I mean, we moved from Connecticut to North Carolina. And I was in Louisiana a couple years later, 2.5 years later, because my parents are down there. And I get a call from Pastor Dunham, and he says, you know, I want you to pray about coming to North Carolina. I want you to pray about coming and working with my youth. And I'm really, you know, I just been having a burden, and I want you to come and work with them. And so I began to pray about it, and the Lord made it clear that He wanted me there. I'd already surrendered to full-time service, right? I'd already been in the ministry, though I hadn't realized it. And we put the house on the market. And a month went by, 2 months went by, 3 months went by, 4 months went by. And I had told him, I said, as long as I can sell my house, no problem coming. And 5 months went by, and we began to wonder. We began to think, "What's going? What are you showing us here, Lord? Where are we going?" And the Lord began to prod my heart about faith, and He said to me, as it were. He said, I want you to step out and go to North Carolina. And I began to think to myself, this is crazy. I even shared this with some people in North Carolina, and they thought I was crazy. And I said, we're going to go ahead and we're going to do it. And we packed that truck and went. Left that house vacant. And a month or two went by, and we were paying a rent and a mortgage. Another month went by, we were paying a rent and a mortgage. And again, I'm thinking to myself, boy, this is crazy. I realized I hadn't come to a point yet. I hadn't arrived yet in this area, nor have I even standing here today. But I hadn't realized something that the Lord was trying to teach me that was so crucial. And I remember that night so vividly because my wife and I were in our bedroom. We have a bathroom right off the bedroom there. And we just went over to the bathroom and we began to pray. And I prayed to God and I said, Lord, what are the people going to, you know, when Moses came before you, Lord, and he said, Lord, if you don't do this thing, Lord, they're going to say, where's your God now? They're going to say, where's this God that you said you were going to serve? And why can't he sell this house? He's such a big shot, right? What's going on? And I prayed to the Lord and I said, Lord, I need you to do this thing. I don't know what else to do. And 2 days later, an offer came for that house. And that house was sold in 3 weeks. And it wasn't until I was in tears in that bathroom before God saying, Lord, just if you could just show yourself to me in a real way. It's during those times that God becomes very real to us. That God in verse 8, and the Lord God, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. When I forget that verse, that's when I get in trouble. And over, it seems like I have to learn this thing over and over and over and over. And we've been serving there for 1 year now. And it was just about 6 weeks ago, as Brother Rich just said, that I get a text from my brother-in-law. And really the cool thing about this too is my brother-in-law Mark that I was in the band with, he's a saved man too now. And so we keep in contact. He lives in Connecticut. And he sends me this text with this little itty bitty picture on it. And the little text on it says, who is this? And I'm looking at it. I have no idea. I have no idea. I text back, who is it? So he sends me a link to Loomis Park Baptist Church. So I get on my computer. Rich Zavotsky, whatever his name is. That's that drummer guy from, are you kidding me? He's on the webpage, an independent, fundamental, conservative KJV Baptist. Are you kidding me? I mean, he could have got saved, but he couldn't have ended up anywhere in some wacko Pentecostal something, something. Here he is, serving in an independent, fundamental Baptist church. Saved, surrendered his life to preach God's word. Two guys out of a band that God called. I mean, the Bible says that the way is narrow, right? That means the way is not wide. That means not everybody's going to get it. Not everybody's going to humble themselves, right? The way is narrow. How much more narrow is the way for the people that get called to preach? Out of one band? This is just stuff, like he said, that you can't make up. That only God can make up. And you know, when it was just amazing to me, and I wasted no time. I called Brother Rich, and we just had the time of our lives on the phone. And I said, Rich, I got to come. I got to come see you. And so I laid down a day. I said, the first week of March, we're coming. I just got to come up there. And boy, we've had a great time this past couple of days, just sharing God's goodness, you know, and sharing what God has done in our lives, the victories and the mistakes we've made, the things that we've seen, the blessings, and all the things that we learned has just been absolutely a blessing to me. And I love this dear man. And we're both called to serve and preach. And this huge reward that came out of this, for me, if nothing else, and for him, is to know that he's serving now. And that God called us both. Have I always been faithful? No. Have I made mistakes along the way? You better believe I have. The Lord says in Psalm 37, 23 and 24, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and that he delighteth in his way. But though he fall, he shall not cast him down. The Lord upholdeth him with his hand. See, I could stumble and fall, but as long as I keep short accounts, as long as God knows that I'm trying to do whatever I can to serve Him, He's not going to cast me out. He's not going to just roll me up in dirt and throw me away. I'm out of time, but I want you to consider, of course, our past, and that's basically my past. All the things that I went through, and I could tell you instance after instance of things that the Lord did, mistakes after mistakes that I made, things that I learned, but that was the past. Now we have the present to deal with. What are you doing now to serve God? What does your ministry look like? What are you involved in? What am I involved in? We have to keep this in short accounts. 1 Corinthians 3, we're not going to go, they wouldn't have time, but that verse 13 is talking about how all this stuff is going to be tested by God, whether they be worth anything. We need to consider that in our future. You know, we look through these a couple verses here in chapter 31, and in verse 3 he says that he will go, he will destroy, this, that's the future. In verse 4 he says shall, in verse 5 he says shall, that's the future. It says in verse 6 that he will not fail thee, he's talking to these people. Moses is talking to these people and Joshua, and he's telling them this is what is going to happen. This is the future. And of course, verse 8, he will go before thee. But where there's no vision, the people perish. As Psalm 29 tells us, we need to be looking to the future. Where do you see Luminous Park Baptist Church in 5 years? Where do you see it in 10 years? Where do you see it in 20 years? In 20 years, I want to be 60. You ought to be thinking about that stuff. Don't just live for today. I make that mistake sometimes. And that's my challenge, the motivation for ministry. That question I asked you, when you hear the word ministry, what do you think of? Do you think of just men in the pulpit? Because, you know, the ministry is you. It's each and every one of us as a member. And we could all, of course, plug in these past, present, and futures into a beautiful message of the gospel. You know, your past is behind you, but today is the day of salvation if you've never come to Christ. You're not promised tomorrow. As that pastor shared with me on that porch that night in September of 97. We're not promised another moment. Our life is but a vapor, as James says. We are not given the assurance of another second. That's now. But your future is determined on a choice that you have. See, God gave us a free will. He said you can reject Him or you can accept Him. It's a free gift. If I give Brother Rich a gift, you know, all he has to do is accept it. I'm not going to charge him for it, right? But he's got to accept it. It's the same way. You have to take it and accept it. And that's the gift of salvation. The gift of that humility. I must recognize that I'm a sinner. I must come to the foot of the cross and I must say, Lord, I know there's nothing I can do. I know there's nothing in this world that I can embrace, that I can do for works or anything else. But I have to come to the foot of the cross and I have to say, Lord, I want you to be my Savior. And I ask you to come into my heart, and He'll change it. There's a changed life standing in front of you. And it's, like I said, still a work in progress. I still have a lot of chips to chip off. And I'll never be done until I get to glory. And if Lord tarries is coming, and you've never been saved, you have an opportunity today. And I'm going to let Pastor Rich come close as he sees fit. But don't delay on this decision. Thanks.
#21, grace greater than our sin. Amen. When I think of Pastor Scott's testimony, I think of grace that is greater than sin. Amen. Let's stand. Page 821. You sing it out. Come do business as